Y'all forgive me for walking a little oddly today because yesterday me and a thorn had a close encounter through the bottom of my shoe. So I'm a little sore. But Lisa, I wouldn't let a skip on a CD bother you because you know that's the ghost of 1,000 record players coming back to say, you think you're all that good? Let me show you what we used to go through. How many of y'all went to a Radio Shack to get a stereo needle? Y'all as old as I am, you know that? Well, thank you, Miss Lisa, and thank you, praise team, for the beautiful music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Father, I just pray that you will give us what we need, Lord, in this message today as we talk about thanksgiving, as we talk about praise, and as we go into communion, Lord, the Lord's Supper. So, Father, I just pray that you will remove me from this and let your word and your spirit speak for themselves. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, each year, and I've said this many times before, but you know, there's certain sermons that you know what you're going to preach about based on the time. Of course, we have sermons about Christmas, and we have sermons about the Resurrection Sunday, and we have sermons about Mother's Day and Father's Day, and today we're going to be preaching about Thanksgiving. However, what the normal go-to is Psalm 100. We're not going to preach on Psalm 100 today. We're going to go down a few and preach on Psalm 107. However, when we have our blessing for our Thanksgiving meal later, I'm going to read Psalm 100, so we're still going to use it, but I wanted to find a place in the Bible that talks about Thanksgiving other than that psalm. And there are many places that talk about and use the word Thanksgiving. I remember when I was in grade school, and this tells you how old I am, we actually, in public school, memorized Psalm 100, and we had to stand in front of the English class and recite it word for word. And it was a good experience. And we also did Luke 2 at Christmas time. Long time ago in a place far, far away. It's called South Mississippi. But anyway, I digress. But those who know the Psalms of Thanksgiving and those who read it see that we are to praise the Lord for His goodness, His mercy, His providence, and His truth. And this is good, and we should not just allow it to happen this time of year. But I want to go now to Psalm 107, specifically verses 15 to 22. 15 to 22. So Psalm 107, 15 to 22. And I want to talk about being thankful. And the reason is very simple. God does wonderful things for us. He provides for us. He strengthens us. He encourages us. And as they used to have on a radio show I used to listen, He gives us songs in the night. How many of us have been laying in the bed worried about something, a health care or work or school, and all of a sudden a song will come in our mind and will give us peace? God does so many wonderful things for us. These wonderful things, if I were to begin to list all of them, we'd be here to New Year's Eve. And then that would only be just the beginning. You know, there are reasons that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Not the least of which is Jesus' sacrifice and His shed blood, which takes away our sins. And today's text works hand in hand with communion. We remember the Lord's sacrifice until when? Until He returns. We are to proclaim His death. But not only are we to proclaim His death, we are to proclaim His resurrection. Not just on Resurrection Sunday. Not just at Christmas time. Not just other times. We are to do it all the time because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Another gift that we are to be thankful for. Now, I understand that the Lord's Supper, some people treat it as a sacrament. Now, a sacrament, for those that aren't familiar with the term, you've probably heard it but may not be familiar with it, is something that we ingest a physical, literal grace. Well, we don't do that. We do as the Bible commands, in remembrance. You see, when we believe by faith, we are saved by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit enters us, His grace is sufficient for us. We don't need extra grace. Now, we need a little extra patience from God. I'll grant you that. Why are you laughing, Miss Teresa? We need a little extra infilling of the Holy Spirit sometimes when we wander away from God. But God's grace, what He did for us on the cross, is sufficient. And that's one of the things that we're celebrating today. It is a holy time of remembrance and obedience for those, as I mentioned earlier, who are baptized and professing believers. The Lord is present, but not in the elements. The Lord is present in the hearts of His people who are partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. So why are we to be thankful during this time? Remember the old word. And yes, it is used in Catholicism, but the word itself isn't bad. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are not only proclaiming His death until He returns, but we are giving thanks for that death. You know, that makes some people kind of uneasy. Well, why do I need to praise God for Him dying? Because without Him dying, you wouldn't be praising God, period. We are thankful to the Lord for all that He has done for us. So let's get into the Psalm 107, verses 15 through 22. 107, 15 through 22. And it reads like this. And I'll be reading out of the King James. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them, that is the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Folks, in Hebrew literature, if they repeated something, that means pay attention. It means pay attention to what's being said. And it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And if you will read the rest of the psalm, it's repeated a couple of more times. The psalmist laments that man does not praise the Lord for His goodness and for all the works He has done for men and women. Now that's a good question. Why do we delay praising the Lord? We are quick, and I'm speaking as humanity here, we are quick to blame God for a natural disaster or even a man-made disaster made by foolish choices and evil and wicked actions of men. We're quick to blame God. Well, why did you let that hurricane come? Why did you let that tornado come? Why did you let that fire? Why did you let that boss fire me? Why did you let that evil person stab me in the back? We're quick to blame God. But that's not right. We complain about our circumstances that we ourselves have put ourselves into, even though God has warned us specifically on how we need to act and how we need to praise Him and how we need to behave. You know, that friend that stabbed you in the back might have stabbed you in the back because you lied to him. Now, who's God going to single out for punishment there? That man-made disaster, that hurricane, don't live on the coast. Hurricanes happen. You know what I mean? And people, when I was in the Navy from California, complained, well, all we have is brush fires and earthquakes. You live in California. Yep. When a tornado hits Kansas, folks, your name is Dorothy and you live in Kansas, what do you think is going to happen to you? These are not things that we can blame God for. They just happen. Now, God does have control over everything. We know that. We profess that. We proclaim that. And sometimes He lets things happen. You know, that last Sunday night, we were teaching through Ruth, and we learned how Naomi had went to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And they went from Bethlehem, the house of bread, over to Moab. And she took her husband, Elimelech, and her two sons. I'm not going to try to pronounce their names this morning. But what happened? They died. Well, how was Naomi going to get back to Bethlehem and take Ruth with her unless those men died? God allowed that tragedy to happen in their lives with a plan for the future. And that plan included Ruth being an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we should praise Him in all circumstances. But yet we still ask, where is God when we see wars and the man-directed inhumanity to innocents? Brothers and sisters, men have used God to start wars. Men have used God to promote wars. And God has given victory to groups of men in some of those wars, because He's used it as judgment upon evil men. But we cannot blame God for wars, because most of them happen because men are just being evil and stupid. They're being greedy. They want to destroy something or take something. If we would live the way God has commanded us to live, then there would be a lot less of that kind of stuff going on the macro, like governments, and on the micro, when you're at war with your neighbor for something stupid. And you know what really gets me? Some people blame God while at the same time denying He exists. You know, we had a professional soccer player got hurt in her last game, and she said, well, this proves there's no God. No, it proves you slipped on the grass and can't play soccer when you're that old. One of the best things God ever taught me is when I was about 43 years old, a 43-year-old man cannot play soccer with the Bible school 12-year-olds. You will not be the same man after that. So brothers and sisters, when the psalmist laments that men do not praise God, all these things we just talked about come in to the scene. But then the psalmist mentions that God frees people from solid bonds such as brass and iron, here representing the different things that hold us down. He frees us from being stupid. You know, that's hard for us to say, because we all like to think that we're smart, we're educated, we have all this wisdom and all this knowledge that you could fit on the head of a pin or the point of a pin, and God is the universe. We should praise God for the wisdom He allows us to have, that He teaches us through experience and education and all these things. But there are other bonds that we can praise God from freeing us for, the bonds of sin and wickedness and all the things that fall under it, immorality, greed, lust, all those things. When we turn our hearts to God and focus on Him, and His blood forgives us, His mercy saves us, His grace is sufficient for us, we can live the life He has chosen for us. Because let's face it, if we live the life we've chosen for us, not a lot of headway is made there, is it? We honor Him and praise Him because God frees us in many ways. Now we come to the following, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. That is not a reference to vegetarians, okay? So let's get that out of the way. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. When we went through the book of Judges on Sunday night, how many times did God send an oppressor because Israel was being disobedient? And they oppressed Israel for decades, and they cried out to God finally, and He sent a deliverer. And then the promised one, the Messiah that was to come. They cried out for 1,000+ years. And God sent them. In fact, He sent them several. If you think about it, the word Messiah just means the anointed one. Okay? Was David anointed? Was Solomon anointed? Most of the kings of Israel, good and bad, were physically anointed, but they didn't have the anointing on the heart, which I translate as true faith and trust in the Lord God. Jesus wasn't there yet. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist used the word fool, or fools in the plural, to describe those who are afflicted due to their own sin and ineptitude. When we sin, we get hurt. Now, there are certain times of hurts, like stepping on thorns, that isn't really because of sin, more from clumsiness. But when we act sinfully over a long period of time, there are things that happen to us physically, emotionally, psychologically that hurt us. We don't want to be around our families. We don't want to be around our friends. And we certainly don't want to be around people that tell us that what we're doing is wrong. That's pride, brothers and sisters. When God sends a person into your life to point you back to Him, and it may be through the rod of correction when you're young, or it may be your spouse correcting you when you're older, or it may be something that the Holy Spirit guides you to directly, if He's pointing you back toward Him, it's good. It's something that we can praise Him for. The word used for fools in the modern Hebrew would be pronounced Ephelim. Boy, that sounds familiar. Why? Because this word literally translates to being evil and silly. And aren't most people who are evil, even though they're wicked and iniquitous and all those things, if you boil it down to brass tacks, aren't they pretty silly trying to fight God? Trying to tell God what to do? That's pretty silly. You don't argue with someone who holds your life in their thoughts and their hands. And it says in verse 18 that they hate things that are good and healthy for them, as signified by the old King James way of saying all manner of meat. Now that means nourishment. Meat in the King James is not just steaks and pork chops and things like that. It's all manner of nourishment, all manner of food. But you see, the way it's used, it's not only talking about physical nourishment, it's talking about spiritual nourishment as well. These fools don't want anything to do with God. And because of that, they are afflicted. They have things happen to them, whether it's God's righteous judgment, punishment, or just the consequences of doing something stupid. It comes down on them. But you see, this is now where the thankful part enters the picture. Remember what was said. He saveth them out of their distresses. These folks who did not want to praise God, who wanted to do evil, who wanted to live their own life without Him, they finally have common sense and they cry out to God. And what does He do? He saves them out of their distresses. Now folks, this is Old Testament. This is before Jesus came. And God still says, you come to Me and I will save you. You cry out to Me and I will help you. Isn't that something to be thankful for? You know how many times I've done something stupid in my life and I've cried out to God and He has helped me? Man, I could, you're talking about staying to New Year's Eve earlier, we could stay to the 4th of July and I still wouldn't even get started. It's amazing. It's amazing. Those that refuse to praise Him, those that are afflicted because of their own evil and sinfulness,
He saves them out of their distresses. And this is why we can be thankful, because that's every one of us sitting here today. At some point in our life, whether young or older, we cried out to God and He saved us. He saved us. And this is why we can have real gratitude. This is how we can have real thanksgiving. Not just a wonderful meal, which we're grateful for, because it symbolizes the providence that God has given us, the taking care of us that God has done. And we can celebrate that. Nothing wrong with that. And it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, privately and corporately. I'm going to put this principle in good old-fashioned redneck English. How many of y'all speak redneck? As stupid and ignorant as people can be, if they turn to God, He'll save them. It's that simple. And for that, we can be truly thankful. The natural consequences of our foolish choices may still fall on us. You know, if we go out and wreck a car, we're going to be walking, right? But the natural consequences of our foolish choices will be forgiven and saved from eternal consequences because we have turned and cried out to God and we're saved by grace through faith. Now let's get on to verse 20 through 22. He sent His Word. Now, remember, this is the psalmist, but it's very important. He sent His Word. Who is Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of John? He is the Word. He is the incarnate Word. He is the very essence of God the Father. In fact, He's God the Son. And we have God the Holy Spirit. All three participate in our salvation. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Who's the them? These people who wouldn't praise Him? These people that sinned? These people that finally had enough and cried out to Him? And when He saved them from their distresses, He delivered them from their destruction. And He healed them. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Again, the psalmist, all these things that he has said, God has done for us. Why can't and why don't we praise Him? You know, we used to laugh. We used to laugh when we watched Sanford and Son, and old Aunt Esther came in, and she would be going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Y'all remember that, and we laughed at it. Now, they were trying to be funny, and it wasn't real, but I'm going to tell you what. I've known a lot of people who wanted to praise the Lord like that, who wanted to every day and every walk because God had been so good to them. And I got to thinking about that. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in another place that those who aren't forgiven much don't praise much, but those that are forgiven a lot praise a lot. And when you realize just how worse off you would be without Jesus Christ, and you realize that He went to the cross, nailed to the tree, He took the curse for us, because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he who hangs from a tree is cursed. He took it for us, where we do not have to face the consequences, because He has saved us from our distresses, because He has saved us from our afflictions. He has delivered us. And we can be thankful. The Father has sent the Word, the Son, the incarnate Word. And those who believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? We are saved from our own folly of wicked, willful rejection of God through Christ and His cross. The psalmist repeats verse 15 and verse 21 almost like bookends. We are told that man should offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving in verse 22 as we declare His works with rejoicing. And this we shall, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, see folks, some people think, well, that's an oxymoron. If He's dead, He's not coming. That's the point. He is coming. He's as alive today as he was when he was born in Bethlehem. He's alive today as when he was teaching his disciples. He's alive today as much as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he talked to Moses and Elijah. And he's alive today as when that tomb stone got rolled back and Jesus came forth. In glorious day, as one of our songs says. And as he ascended into heaven, and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why you look staring up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back in likewise manner." Folks, can y'all imagine if we were standing there as Jesus ascended, this Jesus who we had been walking with, eating with, no more than a couple of months before, we saw him die, we saw him crucified, we saw him stuck in a tomb and a stone rolled there, and then we saw him show up for a fish fry on the shore of the lake. In the upper room. And we're standing there, and a cloud comes and he goes up into heaven, and we're standing there looking up. Going, what in the world? But yet it's true. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know it's true. And we in our mind's eye, in our spirit's eye, we can see the Lord ascending, knowing that the promise is His return from whence He will judge the living and the dead. I'm looking forward to it, folks. I don't know whether it would be better for God just to call me home or to wait until the trumpet blows. But either way, I'm going to get to see Jesus. Now, he might shake his finger at me a couple times, but I'm saved. And it's a wonderful thing. And that is why we can be thankful. That is why we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. That is why we can celebrate a meal together, all in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we will do this. Today, we will eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And you know, when He comes, we get another meal. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And that ain't going to be in remembrance of His death, although I do believe that we will remember what Jesus did for us for all eternity. That's going to be a celebration. That's going to be a party. That's going to be a homecoming. How many of y'all have ever been to a real Southern homecoming? Some of you. Man, there's music and fried chicken. You can't sling a fried chicken without hitting a cat. I mean, there's so much of it there. Now, I don't know what kind of food they're going to have in heaven. I remember a man at church where I grew up, and we were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he was very convinced that all the food there will be spiritual food. Somebody brought up Jesus after He resurrected, eating the fish there on the lake. And somebody brought up something. And I just happened to say, you know, I don't care what it is. I'd be happy with just a ham sandwich as long as I got to be with Jesus. And the deacon said, "Son, you don't know nothing." He said, "There ain't no ham sandwich. God's kosher." And I said, "Well, I don't care. I just want to be at that supper." Brothers and sisters, that's why we celebrate, because we're proclaiming His death until He comes and takes us to have that marriage supper of the Lamb with Him. And we are thankful. We are thankful for His mercy. We are thankful for His grace. We are thankful for His shed blood. We are thankful for His forgiveness. And we are thankful for His resurrection. We're thankful for Christ, period. And all that He has done. And now, brothers and sisters, to signify that thankfulness, we're now going to enter into a time of the Lord's Supper. This is a solemn but joyous occasion. I'm going to ask the deacons to come down, and if you would move the table up just a little bit so I can get behind it, and we're going to begin communion.